I rejoice with you all, and I thank God for the opportunity to gather together and worship our Most High God in heaven. The last song, what we sung, it shows a detail that the man who sung the song was baptized by his son, Howard. You go through that song and see that in your song. In the year 1968, I heard the truth. And I scribbled out the parts of the scriptures which is sound in the New Testament against the denomination views. And I left the book, the small few pages book, into my house. My father was a British military man. He was a colonel in the military. And I don't know, my father was rechecking my habit or my way of life or what I'm doing personally. Maybe, I don't know. He checked my books and he saw the pattern of salvation which shows in the book of Acts chapter 2. He agreed with the plan of gospel. Believe me, like the man Howard, he baptized his father, and that father lived in the church for about 80 years and sing song and become a great song leader. My father became an elder in the church, and he served the Lord and served the people for about 13 years, and he was rested in the Lord. Both his baptism and burial has done by his hand. What a great privilege, what a great honor, what a great opportunity. I meant to speak to you this morning the simple word called grace. We often use that word. Oftentimes we misuse it. Sometimes we describe something which is not relevant to that word. I checked with many languages what it means, grace. The Greek says charis, and the English says charity. The word charity means help to the poor and needy. Truly it's not a charity. Then what is grace? I was taught in the Bible school, they said unmerited favor. No respect, but still have a favor. Well, that's very near to that word. And I understand the earth is one third of the, our earth is, our living part is one third of the earth, and the three third is water, they say, no? Oceans. Can I explain the ocean? How all? What all about? I cannot. Can I drink all the water in the ocean? Putting a straw, not possible. You never ever discover the entire lifetime of you and me. What is all about grace? Grace is such a powerful one. Some say grace is a favor. Some say grace is a gift. Some say God's unmerited favor. Maybe all these things together, it makes some sense to understand. When I come into a country in the last 20 years' time, your people in the restaurants, they make different kind of burgers and sandwiches. The sandwiches have three part. The burgers also have three part. As much they innovate, as much they present and sell, the upper part and the lower part, they are not going to change. They are only bread parts. The middle part, they bring all kind of innovations and all kind of varieties and curries and masalas and tasty items and on and on and on. And we use that word sandwich means in between the two I caught in. Actually, if you carefully look into the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 verse 4. Grace is something of God's rich mercy on the upper layer, God's great love on the lower layer. In between the compression, God produces the grace. Grace is in between God's rich mercy, God's great love. When it is pressed together, when He put His Son on the cross, when He pressed together between His righteousness and the sinfulness of man, He wanted to bring something new, something beautiful for His kingdom. That's the grace of God. The Bible says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God appeared for salvation of all men." The word "appear" means radiated or shown or given. From the torchlight, the light beam goes. From the sunlight, the earth become lighted. You know, in our country, in the Hindus, they show some kind of a picture that the supreme gods of their religion, out of their face or out of their hand, some kind of a rays coming to the man. Kind of a light coming out. You might have seen such pictures among the Catholics also. From Mary's face or Christ on the cross, and you know, there will be a special light on the head and all. The word "appear" is based on our lighting and seeing capacity. Behold. In the case of the book of Luke chapter 15 verse 8, there was a woman, she had 10 pieces of silver coins. And in that 10, one was lost. And it was lost right in the house, not on the feet. You know, how did she fetch that one? How did she got that one? She had two instruments in order to find it, that one. She put the light and she took the broom. Broom to reach and sweep it, light to see that. Because a coin is a small thing. When it runs under the area somewhere in a corner, on a corner of the house or under anything, you know, you never notice where it is. Jesus said, truly, that woman, she took the light and a broom to search and sweep, and she found the coin. In this case, Luke chapter 15 verse 8, she had a light. She had an extra hand to reach that. But in the case of God's grace, there is no need for your light. There is no need for your extra hand to reach it. As you read the entire pages of the Old Testament, God showed grace on a chosen people. Noah was found in God's eye, the grace of God, grace. There are few people in the Old Testament we read that God showed favor and grace to them. But when we come to the complete work of God's salvation, when Jesus said it is paid in all, paid in full, when He gave up His Spirit on the cross. And God says, grace, the unmerited favor or the gift of God, or whatever you call in between God's rich mercy and God's great love, that grace appeared for all men. 700 billion people are on the world today. Every sixth man is an Indian. 1.4 billion people. What I speak, a Tamil language, is 90 million people. If anyone says, I never had a sunlight, either he must be blind or he must be in a dark cell. If you get out and see, the light is there. God send the sunlight upon all people, so that you may live long, carefully on this planet Earth. So also God beamed, God radiated, God beamed His grace. Therefore, when you read Titus 2:11, and from then on when you study the entire appearance of the word grace in the whole New Testament, it never refers to physical things. It always connects with the spiritual matters. So grace is connected with the salvation of man. Sometimes we misuse that word, grace, where we are supposed to say kindness or mercy, by God's will, by God's provision. But we use the word technically, but it's wrong to say, by the grace of God, I got straight A in the class. With God's help and His love, perhaps you got it. The grace is always connected with the spiritual matters. That's what I understand from my wife. She had a safe delivery, good delivery of a child. But sometimes we apply the word grace there. He got a good job. By the grace of God, he got a good job. The job, actually, physical matter, to live on this earth. So, the Bible, the New Testament, pinpointly speaks grace connected with spiritual matters. For the grace of God appeared for the salvation of all men. There is none left over. There is nobody left in this great blessing. If one wanted to enjoy the grace, all you need to look upon that great cross where God revealed His grace. When we come to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, very special word, also many times misinterpreted by the denomination. For by grace, through faith, you are saved. It is not of our works, but it is the gift of God. So in the part of our salvation, there is no work involved. There is no merit involved. There is nothing that we from our side that covers our salvation. We never have a concession by giving some little money to buy a bigger ticket. 100% freely. 100% freely. Then you may ask me, what about faith? Some people like Lutheran, they argue faith is a work. Faith is not a work, but it leads you to show your work. But faith is trust in God in your heart. Believe what God says. What the word of God says. In the same chapter, chapter 2 verse 10, we were created to do good works as God's creation, as God's craftsmanship. Their work is there. In 2:8, no work, but we have the salvation. Grace plus faith. But when we come, Ephesians 2:10, of course there is work. We always read a text from James chapter 2, faith without work is dead. 2:9, that's true. But when you read the entire chapter, the Holy Spirit is speaking and writing through James, if your brother comes in cold and hungry, and if you say, go please, have warm, and without giving anything to him, what kind of faith do you have? You never have a working faith.
So on that context only he says, you need a work.
For salvation, no work is needed because it is done by Jesus Christ through grace. But for a Christian living, after baptism, the moment you receive the forgiveness and the Holy Spirit in your life, the moment you come out in Jesus Christ as a living person, you are going to live many scores of life in this world. During that time, what you are going to be? During that time, you are going to be God's new creation. You are going to be a great man of God. You are going to exhibit yourself what Christ like life. You are going to show yourself with great work to the society, to people, to the family. You know, in your country, you are playing baseball. I never learned it. I don't know how they are hitting exactly that ball that flies with so many miles speed. We have a game like that called cricket. Actually, mostly in our country, cricket is played by the upper caste people and rich people, not the down caste people. In India, cricket is a kind of a religion. People worship it. You know, 11 players are playing there. And some may score 100 and some may score 50, some may score 20 or 1. There are some fellows, as they come, begin to play, they will be out and never score a single run. But you see, after the game over, if it's a tournament or game over, there will be a golden cup trophy will be given to the winning team. Generally, the captain of the team receives the trophy. He showed to the people how I am happy. See, I played very well along with my team. We are winning party. Here it is, the sign. And he cannot hold the trophy for a long time because there is a vice captain. He wants some. Then the third man, he wants some. And fourth man, he wants some. There is a man, he ducked out. He never scored, he not even one run. But he also wants the trophy. But the captain and the best players, all the time they exchange the trophy. You know, they take a run in the stadium. One round, two round, even three rounds. Showing to all people, here it is, the winning trophy. Made of gold. You know, when the press people come and take a picture, group picture, the fellow who did not make not even one run, you know, what he do, you know? When they are taking picture, the fellow will come from the back and show his face almost to kiss the trophy, and the picture is made. Nobody knows that. When it appears in the paper, oh, see, this fellow is kissing. But actually, he is the failure of the entire team. But he got it. So also, in the Christian life, the work, what I do may be different to Brother Max. What you do may be different to other men. The ability and the strength and the width and the weight and the different characters of opportunities are always different. But as a whole, the church carries the trophy. Whether you are a 100 wicket runner or whether you are a lost, not even taken one wicket, whatever it is, you are a team. And the entire team rejoices with the trophy. The church, the living organism of the Lord, being Christ is the head and we are the body. We show the trophy of good workmanship, God's craftsmanship to the world. Here we are, what we are. See the blessings and see the change that we bring into the society. Therefore, Ephesians 2:8, there is no work involved because it is not a work of man. It's not a work of any character of our life. It's purely 100%. Purely God's grace. by grace through faith, you are saved. It's not of your work, but it is a gift of God. That work, there is nothing there. There is no work. But when you become a Christian, till you die on this face of the earth, you need to have a work. That works go with you, with a reward, and blessing, and rejoicing. Grace can be explained in another word. You know, in the case of the Samaritan, Good Samaritan story, the fellow who is taking a journey towards Jericho, and he met with thieves, and they hit him and almost wounded him, and they looted all the things what he had, and he was in a dying condition, a pool of blood, and he is unable to even turn his face. He's dying, helpless. Jesus said, the Old Testament came. Jesus said, the priest came, because he's a follower of the Old Testament. Then the Levite came, the man who operates on the giving sacrifices under the Old Testament. Both these two men do not have any mercy on that man. They are very busy on what's duty, the work. So they are not able to attend that fellow. There came a man, he is a believer in God, a man of fear nature, fearing God. When he saw the man, he never looked into his background, whether he is a touchable or untouchable, whether he is a circumcised or uncircumcised, whether he is a rich man or a poor man. He never cared about all these things. He cared about his life. Because life is made of blood, according to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 17, 11, I'm sorry. And without blood, there is nothing can be done in the presence of God in our salvation. Hebrew chapter 9, verse 22. So, the Good Samaritan, he came down and he took that man and carried him, took him to the nearest nursing home and gave everything to him. And also he gave some extra money to care for him. And he promised, I will come back this side. If you spend anything extra on this man, put it on my account. I'll come and repay it. This is what grace being explained by Jesus Christ. We all, on our life destiny, hit by sin and Satan, and crushed to our head, bleeding in all our body and soul. Helpless, nobody can help us because we are such a condition. Christ came and died and tasted the death of you on that cross. That is how grace being explained. Let me show you another passage this morning. Let us go to Hebrew chapter 4, verse 16. We are going to study this passage backward, like 16, 15, and 14. Hebrew chapter 4. You know, this passage is very, very familiar and often quoted. And Hebrew chapter 4 is talking about our rest in Christ. Because the true rest is available only in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Joshua did not lead the people for a real spiritual rest. In chapter 4, verse 16, there is an invitation. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Unto the throne of grace. It's a great invitation. In Matthew 11:26, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor with heavy laden, I will give you rest. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, come, he that thirsty and hunger, you may take freely the water of living water. It's a great invitation. You know the point in the church today when we are worshipping, we all came to receive the bread of life, to receive the fountain of living water. We are here not to get up and get down and stretch our hand and meet one another and go away. We are here to meet on the throne of grace. We are here to receive the bread of life, to drink the water of life. Great invitation. Therefore, let us come. Sadly? No. Trembling? No. Fearfully? No. But when you read in the Old Testament time, even the covenant people, Israelites, they cannot come to the throne of grace as they wanted to come. They cannot come by themselves. Because the high priest has to carry the blood and come. Because in the Old Testament time, the tabernacle was divided into three sections. The entrance, the holy place, the most holy place. You can read all this in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 22. In that most holy place, God directed the entire children of Israel through Moses or Aaron or one of the high priests, for two things happened in that tabernacle. One is meeting his people. The other one is talking or speaking to his people. The entire Old Testament tabernacle was there among the children of Israel for two reasons. So that people may meet God and God can speak to his people. And when you read Exodus 26:33, between the holy place and the most holy place, there was a curtain. It was there for a long, long time in the history of Israel. Maybe 1,499 years. It was there. When Christ gave up his spirit and died, from the top to the bottom, it was torn off. If it is torn from bottom to the top, the Jews may say enemy has done that. But actually it is done from the top to the bottom because God did it. Anyway, this veil was a divider. That's what it says in the book of Exodus 26:33. The veil was a divider or a divide between the holy and most holy place. When the grace is appeared upon the cross, Christ became the open door. He is no more a veil to anybody. One can pass through him, come through God, to God, the Father in heaven. So the divider is open now. Let's read Ephesians chapter 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So, this morning, we can come boldly through the body of Christ. Many times they are asking me in my country, where is the throne of God? It is in heaven, but it represents in the body of Jesus Christ. Each Sunday when we come boldly, confessing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, my Lord and Savior. And through his broken body, I enter into the presence of God. Well, let us read again Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, we are yet without sin. I read in some translation, sympathizing, feeling sorry. You know, when the prodigal son, when he came back, he said, "Father, I sinned before the heaven and also before you. I sinned," he said. You know, father was very sympathizing to him. That is enough. He said, "I am sorry. I forgive me. I sinned against you and the Father in heaven." That is enough. You know, that boy, prodigal son, he bargained the grace of God there. You cannot bargain grace of God. God's grace is freely given. The Father is freely accepting him. But this boy is asking the Father at the time, "You give me a place like one of your servants." That's what he said. He's asking forgiveness. He's asking the grace. But he still bargained his father. Said, "Father, give me a small place, a lonely place, or maybe a humble place along with one of your servants." The father is ready to accept him without any cost, without any work, without anything from his side. He's ready to clothe him, give him ring, honor, name, food, housing, relationship, everything reconciled, free of cost. But this boy is bargaining, "Can I have a place of your servant in the house?" No father on earth, if he has hundreds of servants, there he will never put his son as one of the servants. It's a common sense. Because blood is thicker than the water. So no man will put his son to stay with the servants. That boy is bargaining. This is what will happen in our life. Grace is grace. It's full of grace. Abundance grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. We may obtain mercy. Hallelujah. Obtain mercy. Mercy is God's kindness. God wanted to give you as much you want as a Christian. We have an high priest. He's not like one in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament time, the high priests are tired, and some people are very bad and evil, and they want to loot God's money and tithes and everything. You know, you go with the lamb again and again for sin offering or a meal offering or any offering. If you go again and again to the priest, you know, like the doctor, government doctor, you know, you may not experience that in India. The government doctor, he's a butcher. He receives government salary. When people say, go and ask him with a sickness and look for him to help, he says, "Out, take this medicine, get out. Before you tell your problem, you write this prescription, send you out." Have no sympathy at all. You know, in the Old Testament time, the man may bring a lamb and show to him, "I want to give this as my sin offering." The lamb, he may hold the neck very tightly. No meaning, no mercy for that. He holds tightly and sees whether it's right animal to be sacrificed. He looked at animal, okay. But even though it's a perfect animal, according to the Moses law, that man says, "No, this is something wrong with this. This is funny and faulty." And so he will dismiss that man. Have no mercy at all. No sympathy. But the Holy Spirit says, two brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, you come here. We are not a perfect people, but we have a perfect high priest. He tempted in all the points you suffer today. But the difference is, you under sin, he is under righteousness. He tempted, but he is a sympathizing high priest. Come. Why come to Sunday service? Why come Sunday worship? I want to come before the throne of grace. I want to enter into the most holy place where the veil is opened for me to see, meet my Lord. Why I come to the Sunday worship? Because I wanted to seek my pardon from the Lord. Why I want to come on the worship? I want to meet my sympathizing high priest. He is so good to me. He is so kind to me. He loves me. The world may forsake me. My parents may say no good to them. But still, His grace is so abundant. Obtain mercy. And by the way, under the Moses law, 1,500 years, every year, they had a Passover. Through the Passover only they counted the years. When Christ was baptized on the River Jordan, perhaps it was 1,497th year. Following the third year, 3 years, or following the three Sabbath, Passover, Jesus died on the cross. So that is the stop of 1,500th year. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, He did not go through that veil to that direction by taking the lamb, blood of the lamb, but He took His own blood, piercing on His body, opening up His flesh. He entered into the most holy place. So we have an high priest who passed through heaven now. Therefore I am here in the church. For me, church is a great place. For me, church is a living people's place. For me, where God dwells among His people. Church is not a label. It is not a society. It is not something like a Walmart. You can buy anything here. Church is a place where I need to be. I want to be. It is part of me. Without that church, I cannot be. I have more dear love for the church today. So this morning, the invitation is for you and me. Therefore, let us come boldly. Come boldly. We have a high priest sympathizing with us, who is gone, passing through the heaven. Friends, you know what? It blocks me, my own sin and guilt that always I remember. You know, many good Christians do not come to church. You know why they do not come to church? One reason, they are not well in their mind. Everything is fine. In fact, they desire to come to church, but they are not well-being in their mind. They are thinking so much of their own sin and guilt and the corruptness in their mind. But I tell you, my brother, you cannot suck the entire water of the universal, the great sea. You know, when John Newton, in the 17th century, when he saw his sin and corrupt nature, he cannot believe that he can have a mercy of God and grace of God in his life. He thought he goes straight to hell because he's a flesh trader, cruel man, misbehaved with many people. He's a man of all kinds of adulteriness. Every sin that he can be named, John Newton. You know what attracted him when God invited him on that cross, the grace being appeared unto him freely. That made that man to sing that song, Amazing Grace. That is the song. That's the song. This morning, I invite you all, come boldly to the throne of grace, so that you may obtain the mercy. God bless you all for your well listening.